So I titled the sermon this morning, The Mysterious Melchizedek. Because here he shows up in this story and we're wondering, who in the world is this person and why are we even talking about him? And it's a question that many people who read through the book of Hebrews wonder. Probably one of the top questions in reading Hebrews is, who's Melchizedek and why are we talking about him? And as I was reflecting on Melchizedek this last week in the story, and we'll get to him in a moment, what came to mind was Super Bowl commercials, which I know is kind of an odd connection, and forgive me, my statute of limitations. I didn't mention the Super Bowl last week, so we're going to talk about it this week, just briefly. My one or two sports references per year, so you'll forgive me for that. So in the Super Bowl, one of the popular things over probably the last 10, 15 years has been the commercials. Now, the people like, oh, there's commercials, and some years they've been really good, some years not so good. But one kind of stood out to me, and I think it serves as a useful illustration. And even if you didn't watch the Super Bowl last week, there was a commercial that starred David Beckham, who was a retired soccer player, retired probably 12 years ago or so. Matt Damon, an actor, and then this running joke between them being long-lost twin brothers and how Matt Damon could kick just like David Beckham, and then a joke about Ben Affleck. And one of the things about the commercial is, if you didn't know who these people were, you missed a whole lot of references. The commercial might not make any sense. And one of the challenges with a lot of these commercials is you may remember parts of the commercial, but then you walk away from the commercial and you think, what was that even a commercial for? But more importantly is that what gets lost in this, and this is the connection to Melchizedek, this commercial with Matt Damon and David Beckham and this running joke is, if you don't know who those people are, you might end up running down a rabbit hole of saying, well, who's this David Beckham, and why is Matt Damon making a joke about Ben Affleck, and how does that all connect? And you'll get lost because the point of the commercial, I think, should be to try and sell the beer that they were advertising. But sometimes we get lost in the details of, and there were a lot of the other commercials, there were these famous people, and I kind of recognized them, but I was like, who is that person? And I forget, I'm paying attention to who the person is and the joke that's behind it versus what the actual product is. And that's our connection with the story of Melchizedek today. Because in this story, this passage that focuses on Melchizedek, we can get lost in trying to figure out who Melchizedek is and trying to understand all this history of him and miss the point that the author, that the preacher of Hebrews is making, who's pointing us to Jesus. We can get lost in trying to figure out and solve all the issues of Melchizedek. And if we walk away from chapter 7 in this main passage about Melchizedek, just knowing a lot more about Melchizedek, we've missed the point. Because he's telling us about Melchizedek not so we can have some Bible trivia. He's telling us about Melchizedek because he wants us to understand something about who Jesus is. And that's the point of the entire book of Hebrews, which we've been studying. And this letter, this sermon designed to encourage people who are discouraged and who are drifters, maybe drifting away from their faith. And one of the images that he uses is the image of Jesus as a high priest. And so we need to pay attention here, like in the commercials, why is Melchizedek brought up? It's not simply a complicated theology, but it's meant to bring comfort and hope to us. And so we want to understand, as we look at this, understand, how does this bring us, how does this story about this guy who, you know, we could even struggle to pronounce his name sometimes, why do we have this story to tell us about the comfort and hope we have in Jesus? So we're going to do two preliminaries. First is, who is Melchizedek? And this is just a brief story. One is, if you don't know who Melchizedek is, don't feel bad, because he's not in the Bible a whole lot. Prior to the book of Hebrews, mentioned exactly twice. There's a brief story in Genesis chapter 14, one of the first books of the Bible, in Genesis, where Abraham, this great hero of the faith, his nephew is kidnapped, and Abraham puts together a group of soldiers. There's this war going on between these kings. Abraham goes and rescues his nephew Lot, and then the story goes and tells that this Melchizedek came out, and Melchizedek was a priest and a king. Melchizedek comes out and gives Abraham a blessing, and in return, Abraham gives Melchizedek a tithe. And so the things we know about Melchizedek is he's a priest and he's a king, and he's king of a city, the city of Salem, or what we would refer to as Jerusalem. And his name means King of Righteousness. So there's all these plays. And so that's the basic of what we know about Melchizedek. Not a whole lot. And then he shows up again in Psalm 110:4, which is the verse that's quoted a couple times here that just simply says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And so up to that point, we just have these two little references. One obscure little story, all of about three or four verses in Genesis, one verse in the Psalms. And then all of a sudden, we come to Hebrews, and several times the author is mentioning he's a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And then we get this whole explanation. And so what we're going to look at is what that's like. So that's the first preliminary. That's a little background on Melchizedek. Second one is he's talking about him as a high priest or as a priest. And we have to think about what the priest did because we're not as familiar. We think of a priest and maybe we think of somebody who's in an Episcopal church or a Lutheran church maybe or a Catholic church. But what was the role of the priests in the ancient world? They served as intermediaries. They helped as a function to maintain the relationship between people and between God. And they aided in sacrifices. Now, I've been reading the last couple weeks a lot more about sacrifices. And I'm kind of rethinking because for my mind, for a long time, I thought of sacrifice as simply the killing of an animal. But a sacrifice involved actually a lot more than that. We think of like, oh, the priest. The sacrifice was actually a series of events, a number of events that took place, some of which involved the killing of an animal or the slaughter of an animal. But there were other things because there were sacrifices in the Old Testament that involved bread. There were sacrifices that involved flour or drinks. There's no way to kill bread. So a sacrifice can't simply mean killing of something. But it was also a process, and this is what's important. So oftentimes the offerer, the person, would come and they would bring an offering. And it might be flour, it might be wine, it might be an animal. Maybe they slaughter the animal, maybe the priest slaughters the animal, but it's not on the altar. Because the altar, by the way, has a fire burning all the time. So that's not the place you want to try and kill the animal, is on a fireplace that's on fire. But the animal's slaughtered, and then different things were done depending on the type of sacrifice. Sometimes the meat was all eaten, sometimes some of it was taken and put on the fire, sometimes the bread was burned up in the fire. And it was this process whereby the priest, and then sometimes parts of the animal would, or the blood would be taken in and put on the atonement seat as a rite of purification. So a sacrifice was a whole series of steps. We don't need to get into all the details, but I just want that picture in your mind that the sacrifice, what the priest was doing, was a whole series of steps to maintain the connection between people and God. That's what a role of a priest was. Because if the person had sinned, if they were seeking fellowship, whatever it was they were doing, or if they were making an offering to God, the priest was the intermediary, the one who stood between to maintain a connection between the people and between God. And the high priest was the one who once a year would go into this tent, the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence was, and bring an offering one time a year. And so this was this picture. And so as we get to the, in our mind, like he's a high priest, I want you to think about movement from outside to in, and also a picture of connection between people and God. All right, so that's the key things we're thinking about as we're thinking about. So Melchizedek, this king from way back, and him as a high priest. So in this passage today, I want to look at it, do it a little bit differently than I normally do. We're not going to go through the passage verse by verse. Because even if you were listening as Jim, and I hope you were listening as Jim read, it's not an easy argument to follow. And we didn't even read the whole thing. We're going to go all the way to the end of chapter 7. And you're thinking, well, it goes here and there. And so what I want us to do is kind of pay attention. There's kind of four main points to the author's argument. And so we're going to look at what those four parts are and follow that reasoning and then help us. Because again, is this about Melchizedek or is it about Jesus? It's about Jesus, right? So, but we need to know a little bit about the argument behind Melchizedek. So first point that the writer makes, or the preacher, we'll call him in Hebrews, says, is that Melchizedek is a priest forever. It's kind of point one where we go, Melchizedek is a priest forever. And so this comes from chapter 7, verse 3, where it says, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So the question is, if we were to go back to Genesis and the story, would we get that? How in the world would we get that from reading the story in Genesis? And how would we get the idea that, like, he didn't have a father or mother? Well, we don't exactly, but he's following a Jewish way of reading the scripture. And in the Jewish way of reading the scripture, one scholar puts it this way. Amy Peeler says, she says, he reads the gaps rather than the affirmations. A move not uncommon for Jewish readers. So essentially, Jewish readers would often say, if it's not there, it didn't happen. Which is kind of not the way we think about things. But if it's not mentioned, so who doesn't get mentioned in the story of Melchizedek back in Genesis? No dear old dad, no sweet mother. No one is mentioned in terms of who he is. It doesn't talk about his birth. It doesn't talk about his death. So therefore, he's a priest forever without beginning or without end. Now to which us, that's some bizarre argument, isn't it? But he's not talking about Melchizedek, because if you pay attention, it says, and there he says, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God. He doesn't say Jesus resembles Melchizedek, but Melchizedek resembles Jesus. So he's making this point. He's saying he's a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a priest forever. That's the point. The initial point is like, he's an eternal priest. So point two is about this priesthood of Melchizedek. And point two is this, that the priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood. And the Levitical priesthood simply refers to, in the Old Testament, there was this priesthood that was initiated by God through the Torah, through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And these were the priests that did these sacrifices. And they all came from the tribe of Levi, which is why we use the term Levitical. So they all had to have a particular genealogy. They all had to have their trace their descendants. They all had to come and show their version of a birth certificate that said, I come from the tribe of Levi. You didn't just volunteer to be a priest. You had to be from that. But what this, and these were significant, they had a significant role. But what the author here, the preacher, is saying is, now this priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood. And so where does he get this? So 7:4-8, he says, just think how great he was. That's Melchizedek. Even the patriarch Abram gave him a tenth of the plunder. So back to that story. Here's Abraham. He comes and Melchizedek comes out from the city after the battle. Abraham gives him a tithe. Then it goes on. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who became priests to collect a tenth from the people. So part of the law is these Levitical priests get a tithe. That is from their fellow Israelites, even though they are also descended from Abraham. And then again, this man, that is Melchizedek, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to living. And then he kind of makes this snide little remark. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. So bizarre. So he's made this argument. So Abraham comes, brings a tithe to Melchizedek. And he makes this joke. He's like, well, Levi, the priests of Levi, are all descendants of Abraham. So in a sense, they are all inside of Abraham's body. So when Abraham gives the tithe, the Levites are giving a tithe. And if you're giving a tithe to somebody and you're blessing somebody, it's the lesser blessing the greater. So if Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and the Levites are descendants of Abraham, then Melchizedek is greater than Levi. I know it's a complicated argument, but you're kind of hopefully getting the point. So he's making this point. The key point is there's a different priesthood. There's the priesthood of the Levites and there's a priesthood of Melchizedek. And the one of Melchizedek is greater because of what happened back then, because Abraham blessed him and because Abraham had given a tithe to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and the Levites are descendants of Abraham, so Melchizedek, therefore, is greater than the Levites. So we have a priesthood forever in that. He says, okay, that's kind of what's going on there. Third one is this, that Jesus is eligible for priesthood of Melchizedek because of his indestructible life. Because, here's the other one. Jesus, remember what I said about, in order to be a priest in the Levitical priesthood, what did you have to have? You had to be a descendant of Levi. Jesus isn't. Jesus doesn't meet that genealogy. He doesn't have that genealogy. He comes from the tribe of Judah. Therefore, if he were to go, if Jesus were to show up at the temple and say, hey, I want to be a priest, they'd say, sorry, no can do. You don't have the right requirements. So the writer of Hebrews has to say, well, I want to show Jesus as a high priest, but he doesn't have the credentials. So how can he do it? Well, he says this, and this is the argument. He says, for it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about the priest. So in other words, he can't be a priest. But he can be because of his resurrection or his indestructible life. He says, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation, this is as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And then he goes in verse 24, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. So in other words, that Jesus is not eligible to be a Levitical priest, but he is eligible to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek because of his indestructible life. What do you mean by indestructible life? Jesus died on a cross, and then what happened? God raised him from the dead, and he's resurrected, where he will never die again. So he has an indestructible life. Therefore, he's now qualified to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Final point is this, that Jesus is a high priest in order of Melchizedek by oath of God. So he's got the indestructible life, and then he's also got this, verse 20. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he, Jesus, became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And because of his oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. So we get this, Jesus is high priest in the order of Melchizedek by oath of God. So kind of the four summary points. Melchizedek is a priest forever. The priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus can be in the order of Melchizedek because of his resurrection or his indestructible life. And Jesus is high priest in order of Melchizedek by the oath of God. So what's the holy? So all this stuff about Melchizedek is to tell us something about Jesus being a different kind of high priest. It's showing us how can Jesus serve as a priest because he's not from the right tribe. Because the preacher of Hebrews, doesn't just simply want to wipe out the Old Testament and say, oh, that didn't matter. He wants to say, no, that mattered. It mattered that you were from the tribe of Levi. But Jesus is a different kind of high priest. And not only that, he's a greater high priest than those Levitical priests. Because for us, it's important to get in mind. For us, we often think of like, oh, the priest, this was this old-fashioned thing and we don't need the sacrifice anymore. When talking to the people in this time, that was a significant thing. Because remember, what was the role of the priests? We think of it as, oh, meaningless sacrifices and animals and blood and flesh. What was the role of the priest? To maintain relationship between people and God. And they did that through these series of sacrifices and through offerings. And now the writers come along and saying, Jesus is even better. And you think, wait a minute, there was a system to maintain relationship with God and involve these things, but there's a better way? And the writer said, yeah, there's a better way. It's called, his name is Jesus. So how is it better? He says this, verse 18, the former regulation, that is all the rules about the old priesthood, is set aside because it was weak and useless. Now, at which point we might be thinking that the old was bad. No, it was just incomplete because it couldn't make perfect. It's not just saying it's better because it was newer. That's kind of a habit we have. Like, if it's newer, it must be better, right? It's better because, or I'd say it this way. It's like, what was the problem with the old? Here it says it was weak and useless. In what sense was it weak and useless? It was weak in the sense that it was based on descent. It assumed death. I mean, in order to be a priest, there was always these generations. It was weak in the sense that it had to be done regularly. It was weak in the sense that it could only be done at certain times. It was weak in the sense that the priest was also sinful. There were all these things, and it was useless because although it maintained the relationship with God, it didn't solve one fundamental problem that all human beings have. You know what that is? Death. You could offer all the sacrifices you wanted, but you were still going to die. The priests were going to die, and that's why they had to pass it on through their descendants. So in that sense, the old system was weak and useless because it didn't solve that problem. It maintained the covenant relationship between people and God, but it didn't solve the problem of death. So the writer's saying, we need something better. We need something better than that. The old priesthood, it did something. It pointed us forward, but what it was telling us, we need something more. And he's going to say more about this new covenant in chapter 8 we'll get to. But it's so kind of back up. Where does this leave us? How does Jesus being a high priest in the order of Melchizedek give us hope or comfort? Because at that point, that was, remember that back at the start, that's what I wanted us to remember is all this stuff about Melchizedek is to point us to Jesus. And we're looking to Jesus for hope and comfort. And we don't want to just walk away after reading this passage and think, oh, now I can understand the difference between the priesthood of Melchizedek and the Levitical priesthood. Now I can understand that Jesus has a greater priesthood. The bigger question is, why does that matter to us? Why does it matter that Jesus is a greater priesthood? Because this in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he, that is Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. The priesthood of Jesus is greater. And therefore, it says he's able to save completely. Save completely in what way? Well, one, he's able to save us from the power of death. That Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, offers the gift of eternal life to people. The priesthood of the Levites couldn't do that. The priesthood of Jesus can save completely in that it can completely cleanse us of our sins and give us the power of the Spirit to begin to live a new life. The priesthood of the Levites couldn't do that. The priesthood of Jesus in which he, as one of us, as a human being, enters in and is resurrected with a resurrected body that will live forever, gives that to us. The priesthood of the Levites couldn't do that. So in the sense of he saves completely, he rescues completely, whatever it is, he do. And the second thing is, we can think of as he saved completely in the sense is he can bring us through the trials. Because that's one of the things that Jesus does. The priest couldn't help you when you were in between. You could come to the priest at the temple and offer your sacrifice, and the priest was there at that moment. But the priesthood of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek is one that can be with us always and help us through the trials. And not only that, that last line, he always lives to intercede for them. And so again, this picture, going back to the very beginning, the priest would do what? The priest would meet the offerer. There'd be a series of rituals. They would maybe sacrifice the animal, take the thing, they would take it, and they would burn a portion of it on the altar. Then the priest would go in to the temple court. And then once a year on the Day of Yom Kippur, they would enter the Holy of Holies and would go into the presence of God and offer prayers for the people once a year. And then what would the priest do? Come back out of the tent. But now it's saying, Jesus in the order of Melchizedek, he comes, brings the offering, and he goes into the presence of God and stays there. And he always lives to intercede. Intercede, the fancy word meaning praying for us. There's always something powerful to me about when somebody says, oh, I'll pray for you, right? And I know for me, there's been the times where I've said, somebody's told me something going on in their lives, and I'll say, I'll pray for you. And do you know, sometimes I forget. Sometimes I say, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you about that. And then about a week later, they'll say, oh, hey, I'm that thing you were praying for got better. And I think, yeah, good. But you see, Jesus, he doesn't get sick. He doesn't take days off. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't quit. He doesn't stop. He doesn't forget our prayers. But instead, he always lives. He's always there praying for us, interceding for us for whatever is going on in our lives. Whether it's some physical ailment, whether it's something going on with our emotions, whether it's something going on in our spirit, whether it's a prayer for ourselves or prayer for a friend, a family member, for our nation, for the world, whatever the prayer is going on, Jesus lives to intercede because he's from that high priest, because he's the great high priest. He is in the presence of God, and we think, oh, in those moments when we feel absent from God, when we feel like our prayers are bouncing off heaven, when we feel like God is distant, we're reminded here that we have a great high priest who is in the presence of God praying for us. Because he is the great high priest who has gone through, he's done that, and by his blood has entered into the presence of God and been received by God and lives there to intercede. He ensures our relationship with God is maintained. So in those moments when we think, oh, well, I accepted. There was this moment where Jesus died for him, but he's saying, no, this moment in Jesus is not simply something that he did 2,000 years ago, but it's something that's happening today. That sometimes we think about the work of Jesus as simply something that happened on a cross 2,000 years ago. We think about Jesus and we say, yeah, he died for me and he rose again for me. And we can sometimes put the work of Jesus as something simply in the past that we look back to. But what the preacher, what the writer of Hebrews wants to see is it's not just something in the past. It's something that's going on today and will be going on tomorrow and will be going on the week after that and the month after that and in the years to come until Jesus returns. That Jesus continues to serve us, that he continues to act as our high priest. That his high priesthood was not just simply an act on a cross 2,000 years ago, but his role as high priest was all of his life and his ongoing life, that indestructible life, because now he's living to pray for us. That Jesus is this priest in the order of Melchizedek, and that's why he has this elaborate argument about Melchizedek, because he wants to understand how great Jesus is. Melchizedek is just a stepping stone. Melchizedek is just a ladder. Melchizedek is just a pointer. And so we don't want to be focused on Melchizedek. We want to be focused on where he's pointing to. And what he's pointing us to, what the preacher is using Melchizedek to point us to, is Jesus, who is the one who can save us completely. Can save us from all things, who can save us in mind, body, and soul, who can save us and encourage us along the way. And he's pointing us to Jesus, who's always before God interceding for us. And so where's the hope and the comfort? It's not in Melchizedek or knowing about the obscure, trivial, and trivia around him. The hope and the comfort is found in Jesus, the great high priest, who's in the presence of God right now, at this very moment, praying for each and every one of us. And to me, that brings hope and comfort. And I hope that it also does the same for you. So may you find hope and comfort that Jesus is your great high priest, the one who can save you completely and lives to pray for you always. Amen.